Good morning. My name is Matt Hall. I'm the Director of Youth Ministries here at West Valley Presbyterian Church, and I'm so happy to welcome you to worship this morning.
Good morning. As you know, we're continuing in our adult education series and our preaching series on the story. And so, as we've been doing each month, we have a memory verse for you. So please take out your bulletin that you got. And you find a bookmark, and on the back is the memory verse for January. Now, this month, we kind of have, in some ways, the peak of Israel. That's the part of Israel's history that we're studying. And today, Mike will talk about the building of King Solomon and kind of the greatness in there. But this also leads into the time of the prophets. And the memory verse today is taken from Isaiah chapter 6. And in this chapter, Isaiah is having a vision. He has seen God, and he has realized how unworthy he is. But God realizes this, and he forgives his sins. His sins are atoned for. And the next thing Isaiah hears is our memory verse. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Now, that's not directed towards Isaiah, but Isaiah hears God saying that. And Isaiah's response is, "Here I am, send me." And we hear God too. And what is your response? That's what you have to ask. So we have a template, an example from Isaiah here. And interesting, he says this before he knows all the detail of what God's asking him to do, which is often the way it is when you respond to God. You don't, do all the negotiation up front, but you have to respond. So please repeat with me Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am, send me."
Well, good morning, boys and girls. How's it going? If there's any other children, you can come up at this time. I'm so glad that you guys are here today. Good morning. Good morning. If any of you guys were here last week, we talked about King David. Who was here last week? Who can remember King David? We talked about King David, and he was a very strong and powerful king, but sometimes he made some mistakes, but that's okay, right? Because God is there to forgive them. And then, after King David had a son. King David had lots of sons, but one of his sons was Solomon, and Solomon became king after David. So today we're going to talk all about King Solomon. And King Solomon is a very cool king because God came to him in a dream, kind of like Joseph. Remember, we talked about Joseph a long time ago. Came to him in a dream and said, and had one thing for him. He said, "Ask me anything that you want, and I will grant it. Ask me anything that you want." King Solomon could ask for anything. Think about that. Think about if we could ask for anything. What's one thing you would ask God for if you could ask for anything? You could ask for anything. Maybe a palace or the ability to fly or like time travel. I don't know. Anything. No? Nothing? What would you guys ask God for? You could ask God for anything. No? Well, King Solomon thought about it and thought, well, I could ask for riches. I could ask for power. I could ask for 1,000,000 pounds of chocolate, right? Or like lifetime supply of Krispy Kreme donuts or something like that, right? Or Starbucks. But he didn't. He said, "God, I know that you are so powerful and you love us so much, and I want to follow you so much that I want to be able to know right from wrong, just like you. I want to be able to be wise, just like you," right? And this wisdom that he's asking for, do you think it's his own wisdom? Do you think it comes from himself? He loved God so much, he wanted God's wisdom. He knew God was way more powerful than anything he could do, and that God's wisdom was more important than any palace, than any lifetime supply of Krispy Kreme donuts. It would be greater and last longer than anything, because he wanted to know God's heart, and he wanted to be closer to God and know all about God. So guess what? God granted him that. He's like, you know what? You are so wise already because you asked for my wisdom, because you knew that that was so important. I'm not only going to give you my wisdom, but I'm also going to make you very rich. So he gave him also like a palace, even though he didn't even ask for it. Right? It's pretty cool. God knew that that was so, so important. King Solomon knew. So then King Solomon wrote a whole book in the Bible called Proverbs, and he shares his wisdom with all of us. Which isn't really his wisdom, it's God's wisdom, right? So we can learn all about God's wisdom now in the book of Proverbs. Teach us all about how we can be wise like God. Will you guys pray with me, please? Dear God, thank you so much for being so wise, and help us to be wise just like you and just like King Solomon. In your name we pray. Amen.
Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, at the start of this new year, we gather in your house to sing praises, to worship your holy name, and to open our hearts and minds to your loving spirit. Every day is a gift from you, O God, and this specific day of the week rekindles our knowledge that you are the exalted one, the creator of all, the Alpha and the Omega, the one true God worthy of your worship. Today, as in every other day, you demonstrate your faithfulness to us through your power and love. As your community, Lord, we thank you for every blessing you pour down on us, for this church, for our community, many who follow your teachings, and for our country's prosperity and abundant resources, we thank you. For the men and women serving in our armed forces, both at home and abroad, we thank you, O Lord. We also thank you, Lord, for our country's leaders and ask that you endow them with wisdom and courage in carrying out their duties. Thank you for our children's teachers, for the Christian missionaries who proclaim the gospel in our country and throughout the world. We thank you, Lord, for their work and devotion to your calling. We ask that you comfort them and give them your peace and strength. Please continue to bless those who serve this church in leadership roles and on its commissions. Grant them your wisdom and understanding in their decision making. We ask that you be with those of our church community who are ill or undergoing treatment for disease. For those who have lost loved ones, please fill them with your peace and healing presence and help them know that you are not alone. Your and our love can help brighten their darkness. Give that those impacted by unemployment a willingness to persevere and continue in their search. Let them know that there's better tomorrow will come to those who ask. Lord Jesus, we have also always been faithful to your work and have not behaved as you would have us behave. Though we try to be good and faithful servants, sometimes we fall short. Help us to freely and openly confess our transgressions against you and to humbly seek your forgiveness when we do stumble. Every one of us in this house truly deserves to be more like you, Jesus, but we know that we will fall short in this life. We sincerely seek your grace and are confident that in your promise it will be granted. Thank you for forgiving our sins and help us as we strive to not repeat them. Lord, thank you for this time of worship as your body of believers. And as your followers, we now repeat the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples so many years ago, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Right before King David died, he told his son Solomon to be strong, follow God's ways, and no matter what, not to worship other gods. Shortly after Solomon took over as king, God appeared to him and said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." Worried about following in his father's footsteps, Solomon asked God to give him wisdom, to know the difference between right and wrong. God not only promised to give Solomon wisdom, but great riches and honor as well. The first test of Solomon's wisdom happened when two prostitutes came to him. There was a young child that each of them claimed was theirs. Solomon knew one of them had to be wrong. So he asked his servants to bring out a sword and suggested to the woman that he cut the boy in two and give each of them half. One of the women was so worried that the boy would be killed that she immediately asked Solomon to give the child to the other woman. Solomon saw her love and protection and knew that it had to be her baby, so he gave the boy to her. The Israelites were in awe of Solomon's great wisdom. He ruled for many years, growing in wealth and fame. He also wrote down many wise sayings called Proverbs. During his reign, Solomon planned to finish building the temple his father, David, wanted to build. They built a temple that was not incredibly large, but was unbelievably beautiful and detailed. It was 90 feet by 30 feet and had two bronze pillars that led into the place where sacrifices were made. When it was finished, Solomon and the other leaders sacrificed a huge number of animals in worship to God. When they did, the whole temple filled with a thick cloud of smoke. Solomon prayed, asking God to meet the Israelites in the temple and hear their prayers. When Solomon finished praying, fire came down from the sky and burned up the animal sacrifices. That night, God appeared to Solomon again and promised to bless him in all that he did, as long as he would keep following God. In some areas, Solomon did follow what God told him to, but in others, like worshiping other gods, he failed. Because of this, the kingdom of Israel would be taken from his sons, and they would not enjoy the peaceful, successful reign that he had.
So this is the 13th week of our sermon series called The Story. As a church family, we are going through an overview of the Bible while focusing on the heart of Scripture. Recently, we've been exploring the life of David, who God rose up from the youngest son of a shepherd to a mighty king of Israel, God's chosen people. We've looked at David's triumphs and his struggles, and we saw how God used David to bless his covenant people. But now we're moving past David and into the reign of his successor. As we do this, we need to keep in mind that the covenant that God made with David. First Chronicles sums up this covenant best when it records the prophet Nathan speaking to David on behalf of God. Nathan says, "For when you die and join your ancestors, I will raise up one of your descendants, one of your sons, and I will make his kingdom strong. He is the one who will build a house, a temple for me, and I will secure his throne forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. I will never take my favor from him as I took it from the one who ruled before you. I will confirm him as king over my house and my kingdom for all time, and his throne will be secure forever." Okay, this is the promise for the successor of David's throne: a strong kingdom, a temple, a personal relationship with God. God will be his successor's father. This makes succeeding David as king a pretty attractive deal. 1 Kings chapter 1 presents to us two possible successors to David's throne: Adonijah and Solomon. Adonijah was, at least in human terms, the more likely candidate for the job. He was the oldest son. He was physically attractive, and he had the support of the leading political officials in the kingdom. Adonijah was really confident. In fact, 1 Kings 1:5 tells us that Adonijah began boasting, "I will make myself king." So he provided himself with chariots and charioteers and recruited 50 men to run in front of him. Like I said, confident. He's playing the part of king before he even becomes king. Solomon, on the other hand, did not measure up to his older brother. In fact, Solomon's very status as the son of a king was rooted in scandal. His mother was Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah. David spotted her bathing, slept with her, impregnated her, and then had her husband murdered to cover up his sin. Solomon's mother had become a royal through David's acts of adultery and murder. But Solomon did have something that his brother did not. Solomon had a promise. At the end of David's life, the prophet Nathan goes to Bathsheba and tells her that Adonijah has assumed the throne for himself. And Nathan pleads with her to save her own life and Solomon's by going to David. So this comes from 1 Kings 1, beginning at 15. So Bathsheba went into the king's bedroom. He was very old now, and Abishag was taking care of him. Bathsheba bowed down before the king. "What can I do for you?" he asked her. She replied, "My lord, you made a vow before the Lord your God when you said to me, 'Your son Solomon will surely be the next king and will sit on my throne.' But instead, Adonijah has made himself king, and my lord, the king, does not even know about it. He has sacrificed many cattle, fattened calves and sheep, and he has invited all the king's sons to attend the celebration. He also invited Abiathar the priest and Joab the commander of the army, but he did not invite your servant Solomon." I told you. Adonijah was confident. Adonijah is throwing his own coronation celebration and has invited the who's who of Israel. And David's not even dead yet. And moreover, David hasn't said who's to replace him. Verse 20. "And now, my lord the king, all Israel is waiting for you to announce who will become king after you. If you do not act, my son Solomon and I will be treated as criminals as soon as my lord the king has died." Then, verse 29, the king repeated his vow. "As surely as the Lord lives, who has rescued me from every danger, your son Solomon will be the next king and will sit on my throne this very day, just as I vow to you before the Lord, the God of Israel." Solomon's claim to kingship was not based on his status or position as the rightful heir, but rather on the promise of his father. And Solomon would become king according to the promise, according to grace, grace alone. This shouldn't surprise us. God's not looking for the best looking. He's not looking for the strongest. He's not looking for the most politically connected. God is looking at something deeper. When Samuel was searching for the successor to King Saul, God told him, "Don't judge by his appearance or height. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." God's choice of Solomon is something more than just picking the unexpected candidate. David was unexpected, but Solomon is both unexpected and marred by scandal. By selecting Solomon to be king, God is displaying grace in Solomon's life. Solomon is king by grace alone. What's remarkable about Solomon is that when he comes to the throne, he doesn't eliminate his brother, as would have been the custom at this time. Generally, rivals to the throne were executed. But instead, Solomon sends his brother home in peace. Solomon, who came to the throne by grace, exhibits grace to his brother. So what does this have to do with us? What does this have to do with you and me? Why do we care about the political drama of ancient Israel? We care because this political drama is played out to reveal the character of God. We learn about God through this political drama. And just like Adonijah and Solomon, we are heirs to a kingdom. Through Jesus, we are heirs to the kingdom of God. Not because of what we've done or who we are, but by grace offered to us by Jesus. We are like Solomon, given a kingdom we don't deserve by a God who loves us. And how does Solomon respond to the grace he's been shown? By extending grace to his brother. You and I, who have been given so much, now have the responsibility to extend grace into the lives of others as well. To love as we have been loved. Okay. Solomon spares his brother's life. But then Adonijah goes and he makes a treacherous request. And Solomon ends up executing Adonijah anyway. At least he tried. Solomon executes his brother along with Adonijah's political supporters, bringing about a new commander, a new priest, and a new regime under the leadership of Solomon. Solomon gets some points for trying to be graceful, which brings me to another point. It's easy for us to take these biblical figures, to take David and Solomon and Abraham, and paint them as heroes. But the reality is they're flawed heroes. Abraham is a horrible husband, and Jacob is a horrible father. David has a lust problem, and Solomon is going to be no angel either. These are great men, but flawed men. They are only a part of the lineage of Jesus because of God's grace, not because they earned their position. Just as you and I are a part of the family of God, not because of what we do, but despite them, because Jesus extends us grace. More often than not, though, the early years of Solomon's reign are marked by obedience and wisdom. All things considered, he has a really great start. Perhaps his greatest moment comes in chapter 3 of 1 Kings. But in this chapter, his greatest weaknesses are also present. In fact, the author points them out right from the start. Okay, verse 1 of chapter 3. Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and married one of his daughters. Sin 1. Solomon intermarries. The word for marriage alliance used in verse 1 is also the Hebrew word used in Deuteronomy 7 as intermarry. That verse reads, "You must not intermarry with them. Do not let your daughters and sons marry their sons and daughters, for they will lead your children away from me to worship other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and he will quickly destroy you." God doesn't want a member of his covenant people to marry outside of his nation, because God doesn't want his people to turn from worshiping him to worshiping others. Which brings me to sin 2, verse 2. Solomon compromises on his worship of God. Verse 2 reads, "At that time, the people of Israel sacrificed their offerings at local places of worship, for a temple honoring the name of the Lord had not yet been built." We continue in verse 3. Solomon loved the Lord and followed all the decrees of his father David. So far it sounds good, right? Let's keep going. Except that Solomon too offered sacrifices and burned incense at the local places of worship. God wanted centralized worship. That's what God wanted. From the time of the tabernacle, where God's presence dwelled in one spot amongst the nation of Israel, God wanted his people to come together, all together, and worship him in one spot. Deuteronomy 12 reads, "When you drive out the nations that live there," he means Israel, "you must destroy all the places where they worship their gods, high on the mountains." You seeing the problem here? High on the mountains, up on the hills, and under every green tree. break down their altars and smash their sacred pillars. We have a problem here. Solomon has a problem. God says, burn their Asherah poles and cut down their carved idols. Completely erase the name of their gods. Do not worship the Lord your God in the way these pagan people worship their gods. This is Solomon's problem. Verse 5. Rather, you must seek the Lord your God at the place of worship he himself will choose from among all the tribes, that one spot, the place where his name will be honored. So when Solomon and everybody else in the nation of Israel uses these high spots to sacrifice to God, they're using interfaith altars in interfaith temples to worship God. They're worshiping God in the manner of pagans on the very altars where gods, where pagan gods are being worshiped. This is a super slippery slope into apostasy or abandoning of one's faith. So Solomon has married a woman outside of the nation of Israel, and he's worshiping like pagans at pagan temples. But at least he loves the Lord. Good thing he didn't have to earn that throne. Okay, let's talk about something positive that Solomon does. Chapter 3, verse 4. The most important of these places of worship was at Gibeon. So the king went there and sacrificed 1,000 burnt offerings. Okay, he didn't do a great thing there. That's coming. That night, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream. And God said, what do you want? Ask, and I will give it to you. And Solomon says, I want 3 more wishes. Now, Solomon replies, you showed great and faithful love to your servant, my father, because he was honest and true and faithful to you. And you have continued to show this great and faithful love to him today by giving him a son to sit on his throne. Now, O Lord my God, you have made me king instead of my father David. But I am a little child who doesn't know his way around. And here I am in the midst of your chosen people, a nation so great and numerous they cannot be counted. Give me an understanding heart so that I can govern your people well and know the difference between right and wrong. For who by himself is able to govern this great people of yours? Solomon's request for wisdom is admirable. It's probably the greatest thing he does. I wish I was smart enough to request this more often. What's really great about Solomon, though, is that he's smart enough to recognize that the wisdom he needs comes from God the Father. I mean, it wouldn't be that surprising, considering everything else Solomon does, if Solomon went to his Egyptian father-in-law and asked for their wisdom. But no, he realizes he needs the wisdom of God, the God who sustained his father's kingdom and has shown him tremendous grace. Verse 10. The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for wisdom. So God replied, because you have asked for wisdom in governing my people with justice, and have not asked for a long life or wealth or the death of your enemies, I will give you what you asked for. I will give you a wise and understanding heart, such as no one else has had or ever will have. Solomon is going to be the wisest man ever. And I will also give you what you did not ask for, riches and fame. No other king in all the world will be compared to you for the rest of your life. And if you follow me and obey my decrees and my commands as your father David did, I'll give you a long life. So he gets his 3 extra wishes after all. This is the embodiment of Jesus' kingdom teaching in Matthew 6. Jesus says, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give everything you need. God uses Solomon to do some amazing things. Solomon takes his great wisdom and he writes 3 Old Testament books. He writes the Song of Solomon. He writes Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. Solomon will take up building the temple of God. He'll build a grand palace in the outer walls of the city of Jerusalem. Solomon is wiser than any king richer than any king, more famous than any king. Solomon is a big deal. Unfortunately, Solomon does not bank on the promises of God. God promised him this great wealth and fame, but instead Solomon forces the people of Israel to work for him. Solomon resorts to forced labor to build the temple, forced labor to build the palace, forced labor to acquire great wealth that God would have given him without it. All of this is a mark against Solomon. All of this is disobedience and lack of faith. Lack of faith in God to keep his word. And I told you, Solomon doesn't end well. Solomon doesn't end well. We're going to skip ahead to chapter 11, verse 1. Now, King Solomon loved many foreign women. I told you this was going to be a problem. Besides Pharaoh's daughter, he married women from Moab, Ammon, Edom, Sidon, and from among the Hittites. The Lord had clearly instructed the people of Israel, you must not marry them because they will turn your hearts to their gods. Yet Solomon insisted on loving them anyways. He had 700 wives of royal birth. 700 wives. And 300 concubines. And in fact, they did turn his heart away from the Lord. In Solomon's old age, they turned his heart to worship other gods instead of being completely faithful to the Lord, his God, as his father David had been. The Lord was very angry with Solomon, for his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. He had warned Solomon specifically about worshiping other gods, but Solomon did not listen to the Lord's commandment. There's something special here that you need to understand. The king of Israel is a special role. He's not just king of a nation. He's king of God's covenant nation. And he has a responsibility of covenant obedience. When King Saul disobeyed God, his royal dynasty was destroyed. When King David disobeyed God and took a census, 70,000 men in Israel died. And now Solomon, disobedient Solomon, is going to be punished, but it's not just Solomon who will be punished. No, as king, his actions bring punishment to the entire nation. The entire nation will suffer. Verse 11. So now the Lord said to him, since you have not kept my covenant and have disobeyed my decrees, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your servants. But for the sake of your father David, I will not do this while you are still alive. I'll take the kingdom away from your son. And even so, I'll not take away the entire kingdom. I'll let him be king of one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, my chosen city. Solomon's disobedience is going to divide the kingdom of Israel. A king's obedience and the security of his people went hand in hand. Given this track record, our angst about our national leaders, well warranted. Luckily, we have Jesus as our king. We don't have Solomon as our king. We don't have David as our king. We don't have Saul as our king. You and I, we have King Jesus as our king. And King Jesus has been perfectly obedient. King Jesus has been perfectly obedient. Our obedient King Jesus reigns eternally at the right hand of God the Father, giving us unending blessings and security. King Solomon and King David and King Saul and many of the kings who will follow provide for us a contrast where ultimately we see how good Jesus is. When we look at the lives of David, Saul, and David, we then get to compare them to Jesus, and we see how great Jesus is, which reminds us why we worship Jesus as our King. And what else do we have to learn from King Solomon? King Solomon is a cautionary tale. Sin in our lives, if unintended, can grow and cause our destruction. The sin issues that you know about and are just kind of pushing to the side, they can grow and cause your destruction. Solomon begins with just a few compromises. He's mostly following the rule, but those few compromises grow into bigger and bigger compromises until he has 700 foreign wives and 300 concubines. That's a lot of compromise. But these compromises grow and they destroy the faith that marked his early years. I don't think Solomon would have had the ability to ask God for wisdom in his final years. Because he had compromised so much, he'd probably be asking the God next door for wisdom. My hope is that our faith will not be marked by compromise. That our faith won't be marked by complacency. But that we'll live the instructions of Colossians 3:5. That we will put to death the sinful earthly thinking lurking within us. Put to death. That's an action. We're going to go out and be proactive. We're going to find the sin in our lives and we're going to put it to death. And just as Solomon recognized that wisdom comes from God, we need to recognize that the strength to do this, the strength to kill our sin, comes from God as well. We couldn't do it on our own. And God does not leave us alone in battling our sin, but God provides his Holy Spirit as a helper who has freed us from the power of sin that leads to death. We're not alone in this battle against sin. We're not alone in this battle against Christian compromise. We can stand firm in faith because the Holy Spirit is with us and is helping us to conquer sin in our lives and to stay strong in the faith and to finish well, unlike King Solomon. And we get all of this because of King Jesus. Like Solomon, King Jesus would be known for his wisdom. Like Solomon, King Jesus would serve God's people. Like Solomon, King Jesus would build God's kingdom and make known his name. But King Jesus would also become the temple of God. And he will provide eternal rest for all of God's people. King Jesus is not going to be crushed under the pressure of the throne, but rather he's going to be crushed by our sins. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Father, I thank you that in your Son Jesus, we have a good King. A King who loves you and is obedient to you. And a King who loves us. Who loves us so much that he would go to the cross for us. Who loves us so much that he equips us to live in obedience to you. Father, help us to follow you, to serve you, to love you, to worship you. Help us to battle the compromise and the complacency of sin. Help us to finish strong. In your name, amen. And the benediction today comes from 1 Thessalonians, verse 23. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.